There's actually no kids' church today because it's the fifth Sunday. Good morning, everyone. Will you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 7. How's everyone? We excited to be in God's Word this morning? Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Going to be looking at verse 7 through 13. In another passage dealing with the law, Paul has been arguing that to put one's faith in the law as a means for approval, as a means of self-justification, is foolish. And yet, we all know that our hearts are still prone to look at the law, attach our hearts to it, to strive to do certain things in order to gain that sense of approval. Maybe not even from God, but from each other, from our conscience, that we strive to do things. We strive to check boxes in order to feel good about ourselves. And Paul has been arguing for the last three messages, now four, about the foolishness of that. We've all heard the statement before that Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship, right? Christianity isn't a religion. What does that mean? It's not a list of rules to follow. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And we all agree on that, and we all believe that, but let's be honest, what did our last week look like? How intimate was our relationship with the Lord in contrast to how frequently were we striving to perform, to do, to accomplish, to be on the side of right? Paul's going to focus on this issue of the law one more time. It's been a very cerebral approach over the last 4 weeks about this issue. We're going to look at it one more time, though, because Paul felt it was very important for Christians to hear. All right, this is to a bunch of Christians, not to the world out there. But the issue is, how do we as Christians live life right now? How do we do that? Paul's arguing one more time, not by focusing on the law, listen carefully, not by focusing on a bunch of rules, but on the person of Jesus. That's where our attention needs to be Monday through Sunday. How do we conquer sin? How do we defeat sin? Not by focusing on those rules, but by focusing on Jesus. So, he begins in verse 7. Again, this is one of the last attempts for him to press into this truth. And he begins this passage with, what should we say then, after everything he has been arguing, what should we say now? Is the law sin? This is the rhetorical question he's asking. Church, is the law sin? Yes or no? No. The law is not sin, the law is not bad, the law is not evil. All of these expectations that God has are not sinful. He says, absolutely not, but here's the distinction. I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. I would not have known sin, listen carefully, experientially. I wouldn't have known what that was if it wasn't pointed out to me. I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. Paul gives us 4 points this morning, all right? The first that we see in verse 7, the first point for our message today is that the law reveals to us our sin. What is the function of the law? One of its functions is just to reveal sin, to point it out to us, to expose it to us. Paul said, I would not have known what this was unless someone opened up the rule book and showed me. I remember I had a friend, a dear brother in Christ. He was a new Christian, right? He was a new Christian. He had only been saved for about 6 months. I watched this dear brother of mine grow in the Lord substantially, quickly, radically. His life was changed, right? So much evidence of God's grace in his life. But 6 months into his new life in Christ, one day he turns to me and he asks me, Pastor Scott, I've been thinking about this, but is pornography wrong? And I'm like, yep. How did you come to, my question, how did you come to think about it that way? And he said, well, I've been reading my Bible. Right? Imagine that. What does God's word do? It exposes sin. It calls a foul. All right? It shows us what God's expectations are, his standards. That's its main function, is to expose. Up until that point, he knew it was wrong. Don't get me wrong. Like, everyone knows it's wrong, according to Romans chapter 1. But he hadn't seen it in writing yet, right? All right, so the first point, the law reveals to us our sin. Look at verse 8 now. And in its revelation, and in its exposure, what does it do? Paul says, seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. Go back to the last half of verse 7. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. Well, where does it say do not covet at? Do you guys remember specifically? In the Ten Commandments. So the law says do not covet, but specifically there's a commandment in there that says do not covet. In verse 8, seizing opportunity through that particular commandment. Commandment number 10, right? It produced in me all sorts of coveting. What is Paul saying? It wasn't until I saw that law, that I read that law, that I was convicted by that law, that suddenly, his words, not mine, seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me, what? Coveting of every kind. All of a sudden, Paul sees that verse, and it's like a fire ignites within him. Suddenly, he has these desires that he didn't have before to covet even more. Imagine that. What do you do, parents, when you tell your... What do your kids do, parents, when you tell them you can't have such and such? What happens? They suddenly really want that cookie, don't they? They suddenly really want whatever it is. Cell phones right now, let's say. Okay? And it's the same for you and I. Once that rule is put up in front of us, there's something within us where we want to act upon it. Don't do this. And guess what? We end up wanting to do that just by having that rule shoved in our face. Kylie, you're going to be a teacher this year. When you say don't do such and such, those kids are going to push against that rule and test you. When I used to coach girls basketball, I learned the hard way. First game, you never yell at your players while they're on the court. In the middle of a game, you never yell with a double negative command, as in, like, don't throw the ball. Right? There's 10 seconds left. We were up by one. And the point guard, I'm yelling at her, don't throw the ball. Run down the clock. What does she do? Throws the ball. Because she hears don't. I don't know. It's weird. But coaches know you don't throw commands out there in the negative. Always throw them out in the positive. Paul is just talking about the wiring inherent in each and every one of us. We are sinful. And because we're sinful, the wiring got crossed and everything's upside down. And we know we shouldn't do these things, but having those laws put in front of us, somehow on a spiritual level, our rebellious hearts act against that law, that command, and suddenly we want to do it all the more. Don't drink. Don't stay out late. Don't say that. And there's just something within our children, within ourselves, and even our parents, right? They want to do it, that we want to do it. So this is, again, point number two. Commandments do what then? Commandments exasperate. They ignite within us. They stimulate our sinful desires when we are not abiding in Jesus. So this is going to be one of the primary takeaways this morning. It's what he has been arguing all along. That if we're not abiding in Christ, we're going to fall prey to these desires. That the commandments, any commandments, let's get this through our thick skull, New Testament as well, any commandment, Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. We're not like just saying the law as in the Old Testament's bad. Paul is arguing law, fixating on it, putting your trust in any commandment, any rule, any expectation, any standard of God's holiness. If you're fixating on that, you're always going to come up short. If you're fixating on that, it's just going to exasperate those inner desires to do it on your own, to become holy on your own, instead of abiding in Christ. Eric, do me a favor. Put up the third verse, the very last verse of that last song that we sang this morning. Talking about Christ. Next one, after that then. That he would give us the strength to do what? To follow his commands. We sang that as a church. Now, do you guys believe this or not? That in order to follow God's commands, we can only do it by his strength, by his grace. Do you believe that or not? Or is there something within you still, even as a Christian, that makes you think that you can follow his rules on your own? That you can follow his rules in your own power? That you can follow his rules in all wisdom, your wisdom. What the Bible communicates over and over again is we will never, ever, ever be able to follow his rules apart from him. But here's what happens. You guys, some of you walked in this morning beating yourself up about the sin that you committed last night. The sin that you committed on Tuesday. And you came in here beating yourself up because you fell into sin one more time. Anyone there? I'm there. I'm raising my hand. Anyone there? Okay, we're not alone. What's the problem? The problem is we come in beating ourselves down because what we're doing is we're fixating on a rule that we broke. Instead of coming in here fixating on Christ. And the life that we have in him. Fixating on Christ and the power that he has for us to live in such a way where we follow all the rules without even thinking about it. But so often we focus on the rules. Do this, don't do that. And guess what? It's inevitable that we're going to fall. So the next time you commit X, Y, and Z, whatever sin is your favorite sin, we all have them. The next time that you fall into sin, what is the solution? It's not to fixate on the law and the breaking of that law and, oh crap, I did it again. And I got to muscle up some strength and some effort to not do it again. It's to focus on Jesus and to live in him and to abide in him and to walk in him Monday through Sunday. You say, yes, easier said than done. And I'm like, though, that's the Christian life, though. Because let's be honest. I don't know if I want to do that. I'd rather spend 45 minutes on Netflix. Because I think that's going to bring me more satisfaction than just hanging out with Jesus. I don't want to do that because I'm going to read my book. Because I really want to read. I love reading. That's my sin. That's, you know, I'm tempted that way. It's my hobby. I love it, right? But I'm going to go running. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to go participate in this activism. All right? I'm going to go shopping. I'm going to go hang out with my girlfriends. And somehow we convince ourselves that doing things, even though they're good things, not bad things, but doing those things will somehow become a substitute for life in Christ. I think in our heart of hearts, we would all agree that sitting out on the porch, if it was winter, okay, or spring, with Jesus for like several hours, just hanging there with Jesus, would be way more fulfilling than spending 3 hours in front of Netflix, binging. You and I have a heart issue. These longings, these desires, sin has rewired us in such a way where we cannot fulfill the law. And every time we look at the law, it does something within us to try to work even harder for approval. The answer is abiding in Jesus. We're going to come back to that. Now, Paul unpacks verse 8. He unpacks it with a couple statements here. And so if you would look with me where he says for. That word for shows his unpacking. Why? Because apart from the law, sin is dead. Apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, this might be best taken as sin is lifeless. Sin does not have the same power. We know sin is alive, right? We know that sin is not dead in the world. We can turn on the news, watch a TV show, look at the newspaper, walk to, you know, out, talk to our neighbor. We can go to the grocery store. We all know sin is like out there and alive, right? Nod your heads up and down. So Paul, in his context of this argument, is saying something a little bit different. The context of what Paul is arguing here and what he says elsewhere, we always interpret scripture with scripture, should cause us to read this statement as, for apart from sin is dormant, it's latent, it's lacking full life, full power. For apart from the law, sin is, it's dormant. But when the law pops up, sin rears its ugly head even more. He says, once I was alive, apart from the law. He's talking about his pre-conversion days, before he knew Jesus, before he was justified in Christ. Once I was alive, apart from the law, but then the commandment came, sin sprang to life again. Again, this is kind of unusual language for Paul. If we think outside of the context of what he has been arguing, we might think that he's saying that sinners are alive, that people apart from Jesus Christ are alive. He's not saying that. He's saying, as a sinner, this is the way he thought. When he's looking back at his old life, this is the way he thought. As a sinner, pre-conversion, without Jesus, this is how he did life. He thought he was alive. Some of you were saved later in life, and you can identify with this. When you used to party, you thought you were alive. But then what happened? The commandment came. And you realized you weren't alive, that you were actually dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again, and I ended up dying. All right, so he's just talking in metaphor about his pre-conversion days there. He says, he continues, the commandment that was meant for life resulted in death. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. So, I'm a sinner, and I'm doing my thing, and I think I'm alive, and I live my whole life that way until I die. But then I end up in hell. So let me backtrack again, and some of you tuned out. Let me explain it again. Say it again. I'm a sinner. I'm living life, rocking out, partying all the time, spending my money, making my money, living life to the full as a sinner apart from God. And I think that's life, right? Working for the weekend. But then what happens? I die and I stand before the judgment seat. And guess what happens? In that moment, the law will be shoved in my face. And in that moment, I will be fully condemned. Look what Revelation says. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. This is the end for everyone. The bad news that we can convince ourselves that we're living life to the full by partying, by spending money, by doing cool things. And if by God's grace he does not intervene into that stupidity, if by God's grace he does not intervene into that deceit and that foolishness, we will one day kick the bucket and we will stand before a holy God and be judged by that law that's always been here. It's just we didn't see it, we chose not to see it, we ignored it. The difference, though, is but for some, grace intervenes. And for some who are living in this stupor, thinking that all of this activity, all this spending, all this drinking, all these relational, social kind of things, that they were going to fulfill, that they were going to deliver, that they were going to earn us approval in heaven, one day in God's grace, his grace, the Holy Spirit interceding, guess what happens? He wakes us up. He births new life in us. And we see what the law reveals, and we come to Jesus. We trust in his grace. We experience new life through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. For sin seizing an opportunity through that commandment or any commandment, for sin seizing an opportunity through that commandment deceived me and through it killed me. The world is deceived in its sin. But in God's mercy and his grace, he intervenes for some, and he exposes the sin through God's word. And that's how we are illuminated. I probably hear more. Our hearts are illuminated. We see our sinfulness and our need for Savior. And in the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, we come to Jesus in salvation. What Paul is arguing here is the law is kind of like a bridgehead or a forward post in times of war. That it's a setup right here and it's used for expansion. And so what is the expansion of the law? It's the expansion of sin within our lives. We can't put our trust in it. It doesn't deliver. Only Jesus Christ delivers. And so point number three this morning, what is the law then? The law is good. First, it reveals sin. It exasperates sin. But number three, it is good. It is good. In verse 12, so then the law is holy. It's separate. It's unique. It's definitely separate from the entire world, right? And the sinfulness of the world. The commandment is holy and just and good. And so, listen, we have lots of laws in the Bible. Old Testament laws and New Testament laws. All of them are great. All of them are good. all of them are from God, all of them are righteous. The question, though, is you're putting your faith in the law and your ability to fulfill it, or are you putting your faith in the person of Jesus Christ? That's the difference. In verse 13, he said, therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. It wasn't the law itself fully that made me dead. It was the sin that the law exasperated. So let's finish out here with this last statement, the last part of verse 13 here this morning. And it will bring us to our central truth, actually. He ends by saying this, but sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good. Let's read that one more time. Sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good. It wasn't the law that was sinful, and it wasn't the law that was producing death per se. It was sin working through the law, through the filter of the law, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond all measure. That through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond all measure. Friend, if you have been living the last week in this state of like works, conscious or subconscious, if your identity, if the activity of your life is what defines you, instead of the resting in Christ that should define you, if the activity of your life defines you, then Paul is saying you're not really experiencing true life. You're experiencing the effects of death because you are operating with sin. You're not operating with the power of Christ. You're trying to operate with the power of your own spiritual muscles. John 1:16, we read it this morning. We started our service with this frame. Read it one more time with me. He says, indeed, we have, it's past tense, we have all, as a church, received, past tense, it's done. We have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, true, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was good, it came from God through Moses, but it couldn't save. Listen carefully, it cannot save. We're not talking about justification, how you get into heaven. We're talking about sanctification. We're talking about real life living for Christians today. How are you saved as a Christian? Not getting into heaven, that's done, that's justification. How are you saved in the process of sanctification today? It's not through obeying laws. It's through abiding in Jesus Christ. And I just think that a lot of Christians act similar to Mormons. A lot of Christians act similar to Muslims. And they are doing in order to feel validated, justified, in order to feel approved and sanctified. But doing doesn't get us closer to Jesus, because he did the work already. Our doing does not get us any closer to Jesus. I think some of you are pushing back on that statement. So let me say it again. Our doing does not get us any closer to Jesus. But some of you are still pushing back on that. The only thing that gets us closer to Jesus is his grace. The only thing that gets us closer to Jesus is just coming to him and trusting in his work. Listen, past tense, his work. But trusting in his work, present tense. Trusting in his work, future tense. If we're trusting in our work, we are inserting ourselves into the place of Savior. We're kicking him to the curb. In our hubris, we're thinking that we can do a better job than he can. But it's the Lord Jesus who changes us, transforms us. It's the Lord Jesus who makes us more into him, his image. It's the Lord Jesus who cleans us up. It's the Lord Jesus who sanctifies us. Please, we do not sanctify ourselves through work. We sanctify ourselves through his work. We sanctify ourselves by abiding in him. And as we abide in him, guess what? He continues that good work through us and in us. Our central truth this morning, it's a mouthful, but it's summative of what Paul has been arguing. The law is good, but it cannot defeat our sinful desires. I'm just going to parse this. Even the New Testament laws are good. Everyone say amen. They're good, right? Love your neighbor, community, read your Bible, pray, give, serve, don't slander. Like, all those are good, right? They came out of Jesus' mouth and they came out of his apostles' mouths. Yes? They're all good. Great. The law is good, but what? None of those laws, none of them, even the ones spoken from Jesus, none of them on piece of paper can defeat your sinful desires. They can't. They're just going to exasperate your sinful desires as well. The one person who can defeat your sinful desires is who, church? Jesus. He's the only one. So you need to spend more time with him. Like, that's just the bottom line. You need to spend more time with him. You need to trust him in tangible ways. Right? So, like, if I'm looking at your life, can I see you trusting in him? Or do I see you trusting in X, Y, Z? We rest in him. We trust him. We live with him. We walk with him. We abide with him. The law is good, but it cannot defeat our sinful desires. It's only going to exasperate our sinful desires. Only Jesus can defeat our sinful desires. So we come back to the beginning. It's not a religion. It's not a religion for people before Jesus. Listen, it's not a religion for people who are in Jesus. It's a relationship for people who have never come to Jesus. Guess what? It's a relationship for those who are in Jesus. And the last one, guess what? Eternity, guess what it's going to be? It's going to be just an incredible, wonderful, intimate relationship with no sin dividing. But meanwhile, today, here's the choice. In what will you put your faith? In whom will you trust? Yourself? And your ability to do certain things? Or will you put your trust in Jesus to do those certain things within you and through you? I still feel like some of you are resisting. Pick a command in your mind. Pick a command. Pick a command that you struggle with right now. This week you struggled with what? Don't tell me. Don't shout it out. But what did you struggle? What was your sin this week? Y'all have it? You have your favorite sin in mind? Ask yourself, can you be obedient in that sin by sheer willpower alone? If you just muscle through it a little bit more, can you accomplish, obey that sin, that law? You really can't. Well, maybe if I just keep my mind fixated, Paul's saying the complete opposite. If I just try harder, nope. Paul will say that's only going to exasperate. It's going to throw gasoline on the fire. And you'll end up failing quicker. Now, the answer isn't also just to bury your head in the sand and ignore it, because it will still be there, eating you up from the inside. The answer is, will you go to Jesus? Will you trust in Jesus, his power, Will you spend time with Jesus this week? King Jesus, who died on the cross, who took away our sin. And guess what? Listen, King Jesus, who can take away those sinful desires as well as we abide in him. While we are abiding in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. Pray for myself this morning. But Lord, I ask that you would help each of us to see how when we focus on the laws, it just makes it worse. It doesn't do the trick. I ask in your grace that you would reveal to us right now a particular sin, a particular area of our life that may have just been completely infected by sin. And Lord, in your grace, I ask this morning that you would help us to turn from trying to clean ourselves up, trying to overcome grace, that you would help us, you would guide us, you would empower us, you would turn our stiff necks, our broken hearts to you this morning in faith once again to trust that you are the only one who can clean us up, who can fix what's broken, who can rewire us from the inside out, Lord, who can protect us from those desires and the ill effects of our sin, Lord, that you are the only one who can make us victorious over our sin. Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning who feels that their life is just kind of upside down, that their life is in disarray, that the house is so unclean and dirty that they don't even know where to begin. Lord, I ask that you would graciously change minds today to trust that if we just sit in your presence, the clutter will eventually dissipate. Lord, the mess will eventually get cleaned up in your timing, in your grace, in your work. Lord, that it might be through your gracious empowering in our own lives to clean up that mess, your gracious empowering in our spouse's life to help clean up that mess, your gracious empowering even through our children's lives to help us clean up that mess, Lord. Your gracious empowering through your church's life as we allow brothers and sisters in to help clean up that mess. We pray this, Lord, for healing, for freedom, for peace, for wisdom, Lord, that you might be exalted, that you might be glorified in the continued work of your grace in our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Church, his